Let's hear from the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. This is the Word of God. It is appointed for men to die and to face judgment. To some, the doctrine of eternal judgment is a great comfort, particularly to the persecuted church. To others, it's a terrifying concept, and so it should be. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This past week, Cape Town has been shaken by a brutal murder of a young student from UCT. Our mission manager lost his father after a year of battling cancer. And on Friday, the world was informed that the longest ruling dictator in Africa, the Marxist terrorist Robert Mugabe, died in a hospital in Singapore. Now, how various people have reacted to these deaths speaks volumes. Christians can always take great comfort when the person who died is one who knew and loved the Lord. The Bible says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We read in 1 Thessalonians that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Christians do grieve, because it's a loss to us, but it's not a loss to the loved one when they know and love the Lord, when they're born again, when the name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As our Lord said to Martha, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me and dies will live. Now, at UCT, gender politics have hijacked the murder of this 19-year-old student, Unini Mertuanya, mostly called just Nini, by a 42-year-old Khayelitsha resident postal worker at Claremont Post Office, the very post office where Christian Action has had its post box for decades. Now, as femicide accusations have been made up at UCT, and even by street protests and marches, and even by President Cyril Ramaphosa, who's done absolutely nothing to combat crime or deal with corruption or any of the other things he promised to do, they have come up with a new kind of narrative in the media and at University of Cape Town that all men are guilty. So, no longer is it a matter of innocent till proven guilty, and you must be proven to be guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt. Now, an entire gender is guilty, even though the vast majority of men, well, certainly the vast majority of white men, never murder, steal, rape anyone. Yet all men are somehow responsible. Now, why they didn't decide to do this guilt by race, that as the person who did the crime was a black man, all black people are guilty, or by occupation, as a postal worker did it, all postal workers are guilty. I mean, it's just as logical. If you're going to have death by race, guilt by race, in fact, they've already accused all whites of being guilty of all sorts of things, therefore, whatever's done to whites is justified because of the narrative. So, all whites are guilty, all males are guilty, and where does this end? The Politics of Guilt and Pity is a book written by R.J. Rushdoony years ago, and he called it out. This is where they are going. Forget the objective laws of God. Forget the standards of Scripture. Now it's all guilt and pity, identity politics and gender politics. And now gender politics has gotten awfully confusing because it's not just two genders anymore. Now, according to them, there's so many, there's more than the numbers of letters in the alphabet. And this guilt manipulation is all designed to distract people and to also neutralize people and to paralyze people into an activity and to silence them. For example, on university campus, they're telling men they have no right to speak and no right to say anything because. And this is actually ideal for revolutionaries, because if revolutionaries can silence an entire class, race, gender, so much less opposition, rationality, or a need to even explain yourself in terms of logic. This is such a big subject. I'm planning to deal with it at our Reformation Society this Thursday night. But to take the death of Robert Mugabe, who for 37 years bludgeoned the people of Zimbabwe into not just misery, but the worst poverty, hyperinflation, and destruction that's been seen, and in a continent that's seen some pretty bad disasters. And yet Zimbabwe broke all the world records. The greatest hyperinflation ever. The greatest unemployment ever. The greatest amount of the population fleeing. More than half the total population of Zimbabwe gave a vote of no confidence, fleeing, voting with their feet, by crossing the border and escaping from the reign of Mugabe and the ZANU-PF Marxist tyrants who've ruined what was once a breadbasket of Africa and turned it into a basket case. And yet, you can learn so much about how people react to things. DA, Democratic Alliance leader, Mamusi Maimane, sent his condolences to the family and loved ones of, I quote, former President Robert Mugabe. Former president, with a capital P, by the way. Former president, Robert Mugabe. May his soul rest in peace. Now, Musimani claims to be a Christian and a pastor and a Democrat. And yet he calls the brutal dictator president and he assumes that his soul will rest in peace. Dear leader, Musimani described Mugabe in his eulogy as a liberator. You need to look in the dictionary. You wonder where Musimani has been since 1980. Has he not noticed the tragic destruction of neighboring Zimbabwe under the despotic tyranny of ZANU and ZAPU? Even arch-heretic Desmond Tutu has acknowledged that he was initially wrong about Zimbabwe when in 1980 he said, the kingdom of God has arrived in Zimbabwe. Even Tutu has had to admit that what they've got there under Mugabe was worse than what they had before. Even a stop clock can be right twice a day. But the eulogies and the praises lauding Robert Mugabe are in sharp contrast to the celebrations in Zimbabwe by the people over the demise of the Marxist dictator who promised them paradise and delivered them perdition. 2 Peter 2:19 says, they promised them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. That can be written over all our so-called liberators and freedom fighters. They claim to fight for freedom, and yet freedom never follows in their wake. The fake leaders and the fake news reports. Guerrilla leader. Hero. Liberated his people from colonialism. Instituted land reform. The audacious, outrageous deception and dishonesty in the media are pervasive. The lamestream media has again disgraced itself as the purveyors of fake news and Marxist propaganda. EFF leader Julius Malema, okay, we wouldn't expect much different from the Everything for Free Party leader Julius Malema, but he called Mugabe a hero, a liberator, and a perfect human being. A perfect human being. Well, that is, I must say, at least a very creative insight, because I don't think anyone else is going to be calling him a perfect anything, except maybe Marxist. So-called president Emmerson Mnangagwa praised Mugabe as an icon of liberation. It is with the utmost sadness, the utmost sadness. I mean, I'm reading and quoting from the official announcement from Emmerson Mnangagwa, who is meant to be the leader of Zimbabwe. It is with the utmost sadness that I announce the passing on of Zimbabwe's founding father and former president, Comrade Robert Mugabe. I think the only accurate word in the entire eulogy from Mnangagwa's comrade. And this new dictator said this despite him being the one who seized power from his previous leader in a 2017 coup. If he is such a wonderful icon of liberation, then why did they need to replace him? Incredibly, Mnangagwa described the deceased dictator as a national hero. He again needs to consult the dictionary as to what a hero is. Comrade Mugabe was an icon of liberation, a pan-Africanist, who dedicated his life to the emancipation and empowerment of his people. His contribution to the history of our nation and continent will never be forgotten. May his soul rest in eternal peace. All this a quote from Mnangagwa's reported statement. Now, calling Mugabe a great teacher and mentor, and a remarkable statesman of the century. Mnangagwa has initiated an official mourning period of indeterminable length because the body hasn't yet been returned to Zimbabwe from Singapore, and there's a lot of confusion as to when that's going to happen and so on. But be that as may, riddled with so many lies and hypocrisies, this is worthy of study to refute every single phrase. Marxists do not believe that man has a soul. How can a soul rest in eternal peace when they don't even believe man has a soul? And they don't believe in eternal peace either. The Marxists have continually been ridiculing the pie in the sky when you die by and by, the opiates of the masses and all the rest of it. And Mugabe's actual contribution to Zimbabwe was tyranny, brutality, cruelty, massacres, starvation, corruption, hyperinflation, and the systematic destruction of what was once a safe, self-sufficient, stable, productive country that used to export food by the hundreds of tons. A food that used to be described as a breadbasket. The old Rhodesia's dollar was stronger than the American dollar. It was stronger than the British pound. It was stronger even than the South African rand, by a small margin. They had the lowest unemployment in all of Africa, under 4%. They had the lowest crime rate in all of Africa. They had the highest rates of education literacy in all of Africa. Rhodesia was a country where it didn't matter how bad the rains, how much drought there was, nobody starved. It was a safe and stable country. You were safer and more, had a higher life expectancy in the middle of the war in Rhodesia than you have in time of peace now. And Mugabe turned the self-sufficient food-exporting country into a basket case, bigger state, a nation dependent on handouts, welfare, and charity, foreign aid to survive. More than half of the total population of Zimbabwe voted a no-confidence vote by fleeing from the country, and even after half the population fleeing from the country, the unemployment was still 95%, compared to 4% unemployment under Ian Smith in Rhodesia. And what were the people fleeing from? You can speak to any Zimbabwean you come across. In any university, anywhere that I go, my allies, whenever I'm arguing with atheists, communists, socialists, Marxists, EFF, ANC, and so on, in any university campus, will come from Zimbabwe. Zimbabweans will immediately come to my support because they've seen it, they know, and they see through the lies. It's a rare Zimbabwean who cannot tell you how bad it is under Mugabe. And if he can't, then he must be a ZANU-PF crony who's in on the corruption, feathering his nest and all that. They fled endemic corruption. They fled brutality in Zimbabwe. Mugabe is not dedicated to emancipating and empowering the people of Zimbabwe. David Livingstone emancipated people. Mugabe enslaved them. He didn't empower the people of Zimbabwe. He took them from being people who had respect and self-respect and had their own homes and their own fields and their own farms. He took them to where they were homeless, rootless, unemployed, starving, needing to survive by begging. How is that empowering anyone? Mugabe is one of the most corrupt, most self-serving, most selfish leaders in all of history, living in the most opulent decadence, feasting on giraffe meat while his people literally starved, destitute. Yet ANC President Cyril Ramaphosa described this despot as a champion of Africa's cause against colonialism. A champion of Africa's cause against colonialism? No, he did nothing against colonialism because Rhodesia was not a colony. In fact, Ian Smith took Rhodesia out from being a colony of Britain to being independent. So Ian Smith fought colonialism. Ian Smith fought against a meritocracy of a qualified franchise, a non-racial government where it was ruled by those who were qualified, as he called it, civilized government, Christian civilization, and a qualified franchise based on either educational qualifications or property ownership. So Cyril Ramaphosa said, a champion of Africa's cause against colonialism who inspired our own struggle against apartheid. Well, I think that last half is probably true. Mugabe never fought against colonialism because Rhodesia wasn't a colony. Rhodesia was a self-governing state from 1923, self-supporting from its very first day. It never needed British money. Right from the beginning, it was self-governing, self-supporting, and even self-protecting. It had its own army in the British South Africa Police, not funded by Britain at all. They were independent from 1965 and they were a republic from 1970. Mugabe was part of a brutal terrorist war waged against black civilians, white farmers, Christian missionaries, Red Cross ambulance workers. Mugabe never liberated anyone. Anyone who knows anything about the history of the Bush War knows what Mugabe's people did. I've been at the mission station at Elam, Elam Mission Station, a British Pentecostal mission station run by pacifist British Pentecostals who did not even want a weapon on their base. They didn't have fences around their property. They would not have dogs there at all. And when terrorists passed by, they gave them food and medicines and whatever they wanted freely. Pacifist Pentecostal missionaries from Britain, and Mugabe ordered their deaths, all 13 of them, including the young children, even the baby, which was thrown up and bayoneted multiple times. His orders specifically, and I've heard this from the actual people who did the crimes, some of whom got converted and were in a Salvation Army Bible Corps in Bulawayo sometime later. The order came straight from Mugabe, kill those pacifist Pentecostal British missionaries. Why? They weren't harming anyone. In fact, they were helping the terrorists. Yes, but they were undermining the narrative that all whites are evil and so on. So they had to go. Mugabe ordered the massacres of Red Cross ambulance workers, other missionaries. There's vast amount of stories. As Father Arthur Lewis, one of the very first board member of our mission, Frontline Fellowship, Father Arthur Lewis was a missionary in those very areas. And he documents in his Christian Terror, which we've reprinted the book, how Mugabe Zanla terrorists specifically targeted the missionaries. And he documents 40 missionaries who were murdered by Mugabe's ZANU under his orders. And it didn't stop there. When he took over, there's still the New Adams Farm murders and a whole lot of others. Hundreds of black Christians were herded into churches which were burned down around them by Mugabe's ZANU PF. During his reign as so-called president, he had hundreds of churches bulldozed down, including just in May, June of 2005, hundreds of churches were bulldozed down in and around this Harare area to make way for Chinese salesmen who were wanting to take over the market, which those people whose shops and now goods had been completely destroyed. But amongst the places bulldozed down were hundreds of churches. So Mugabe was a persecutor of the church. How can he be called a liberator? He, by the way, abolished any chance of missionaries coming in there. Already by 1990, missionary visas became impossible. If a missionary got in Zimbabwe, he couldn't go there saying he's a missionary. He had to go there under another identity, but not. He could go as a tourist. He could go as different options maybe, but not as a missionary. So he was a persecutor of the church. And his communist corruption certainly inspired the ANC struggle for state capture, gangster state, looting of our country. And also, the ANC has probably been inspired by Mugabe's tactic of distracting attention from his government's failure and his atrocities by making a scapegoat of the racial minority of whites and promising free land. This has doubtless also inspired the ANC's expropriation without compensation, EWC policy, which is imploding the rand, chasing away investors, job creators, tourists and others. But it's not just Marxist politicians who are insulting the intelligence of their listeners and readers, but the Western media have also insulted the intelligence of their readers or viewers with misleading reports like this Associated Press, AP, report. Now, how's this for mindless nonsense? It sort of reminds one of how they reported Fidel Castro's death. So this is what the AP article says. Former Zimbabwean leader Robert Mugabe, an ex-guerrilla chief who took power when the African country shook off white minority rule and presided for decades while economic turmoil and human rights violations eroded its early promise, has died in Singapore. Now, for a worthless piece of non-journalism, that AP article would be hard to beat. The AP writers, Farah Mutsaka and Christoph Tochia, claimed Mugabe enjoyed strong support from Zimbabwe's people. That lie deserves to be said again. Mugabe enjoyed strong support from Zimbabwe's people. How can any journalist be be so ill-informed or so dishonest as to lie so blatantly. No, Mugabe did not enjoy popular support. Another point of fact, Mugabe was never a guerrilla. He never fought. He never held a gun in any combat area. He at no time, in fact, you can even see the one picture of him meeting ZANLA commander Josiah Tongagara. Tongagara looks like a guerrilla. Mugabe looks like an awkward politician wearing a camouflage, not knowing how to wear it, not knowing how to walk, and looking awfully uncomfortable in the situation for the photo. And that's a photo that he had published to prove his military. He's not even holding a gun. Where they met, who knows, but it was doubtless in a very safe area. But Mugabe had the popular ZANLA guerrilla leader, Josiah Tongagara, murdered on the 26th of December, 1979, so that he could head ZANU. Everyone assumed that Josiah Tongagara would be the first president of a ZANLA-led Zimbabwe. And just like every other communist dictatorship revolution, they always kill their own. Like Robespierre ended up on the guillotine, he had sentenced another 40,000 people to himself, put there by his own people. This is what communists do. Just like Stalin had the Red Army hero Leon Trotsky axed, literally, in Mexico City. So Mugabe killed Tongagara. And this is a matter of common knowledge. Everyone in Zimbabwe knows it. Mugabe was a politician. He was never a soldier. He wasn't even a guerrilla or an insurgent. He didn't do anything in the war except talk. Nor did Mugabe take power. It was handed to him on a platter by the British governor, Lord Soames, son-in-law of Winston Churchill, after a very flawed election, when all agreed that in terms of the Lancaster House Agreement, solemnly agreed upon under British protection, Mugabe ZANU should have been disqualified for systematic intimidation, which is a nice euphemism for terrorism, and for every kind of flagrant violation of the Accord and Electoral Code of Conduct. And even Lord Soames, the governor, admitted that he should have disqualified Mugabe in terms of the Lancaster House Agreement. But he said, you know, elections in Africa aren't like puddles in the marsh in Norwich. It's a very violent thing, you know, elections in Africa. But Britain promised that they would ensure free and fair elections in accordance with the Lancaster House Agreement. And this is why the then president, then Prime Minister Abel Mazarewa agreed to this against the advice of Ian Smith and others. But remember, Rhodesia really had a one-man, one-vote, multi-party system in place when the British came in and promised to get more international approval. And they gave absolute assurance to Abel Mazarewa, the Prime Minister, and to Ian Smith, the previous Prime Minister, we'll never allow Marxists like Mugabe on Como to come to power, don't worry, you know. And they were lying. And in fact, even Lord Carrington, who was a KGB agent of influence, then Secretary of NATO and head of British Foreign Office, he's admitted since that, yes, well, I mean, we did lie, but we had to get them to the table, you know. At least it was off our agenda. Of course, not off the agenda of poor people living with the consequences of what the British government had done. But most importantly, to counter this AP press statement, Mugabe is not an innocent victim of economic turmoil and human rights violations. Mugabe was the prime human agent responsible for the socialist policies which destroyed this robust economy which he inherited from Rhodesia. And Mugabe inspired and initiated the communist revolution that violated human rights, including the Gukurahundi massacres of tens of thousands of civilians in Matabeleland. In 1982, 83 and 84, I travelled in Matabeleland while these were taking place, heard from the people, was taken to the mine shafts, like Attica Mine and Antelope Mine, where you could see all the Bedford truck tires all over the place around there, and they said, the trucks come here all day and night, dumping the bodies down the mine shaft. And we looked over to see if we could see anything. Well, you couldn't see anything, it's too deep and too dark, but the smell of death just hits you like a sledgehammer. The vast amounts of bodies, there's no doubt they dumped thousands of bodies down those mine shafts. They went in and wiped out whole villages. And there's documentaries, even done by BBC, of the Gukurahundi massacres, where the North Korean trained 5th Brigade of Mugabe were sentenced to massacre to terrorize the Matabele people until his opposition, ZAPU, dissolved and joined the unitary state of ZANU and handed over their weapons and agreed to effectively a one-party state. Zimbabwe's own blood diamonds scandals in Mereng diamond fields, which has been well documented as well, serious blood diamonds, and it just shows you that they've, of course, Mugabe got the Zimbabwe army involved in the blood diamond wars in the Congo, where he owns a few blood diamond mines as well, and Mereng diamond fields in the southeast of Zimbabwe are considered one of the richest diamond mines in the world at this time, producing about a quarter of the world's total diamond production. And yet the people of Zimbabwe have got nothing from it. It's all gone to China, or to ZANU-PF and Mugabe personally, billions and billions and billions of dollars worth. And the people who went there thinking, as we had diamond rushes in South Africa as well at Kimberley in the 1860s, people poured in there only to find themselves enslaved and forced to work for no wages at all, hands chopped off, blood diamond style if they were found to have stolen anything or suspected of it, with the presidential guard and others coming there and literally using helicopter gunships, Hind helicopter gunships, to machine gun prospectors, wiping out people, wiping out whole villages, turning southeastern Zimbabwe into a total blood diamond situation. And yet, what does the Kimberley Process do? Kimberley Process certifies those diamonds as conflict-free. Why? Because by the Kimberley Process definition, a blood diamond is where a terrorist group or an insurgent group or guerrilla group thing, but this is done by government, so that's not a blood diamond by their definition. It's not a truly elected government. Of course, it's a murderous Marxist terrorist revolutionary mob of criminals, but according to the Kimberley Process, they certify those as conflict-free. Just showing you what a hypocritical situation this is. Destructive force at work in a city, threats and lies never leave its streets, we read in the Proverbs. At independence, Mugabe declared to Newsweek, "We are not going to make the same mistakes the rest of Black Africa has made. We are going to learn from their mistakes." Quote unquote, "We are not going to make the same mistakes Black Africa has made. We're going to learn from their mistakes." Well, I'm not too sure what he did learn. It's enough to make you choke. It's hard to actually think of anything he learned except how to lie, steal, cheat, and murder. What mistakes or crimes did Mugabe's regime fail to implement? Can one think of a worse government on the planet? Zimbabwean life expectancy plummeted from over 60 years average under Rhodesia Ian Smith to 37 for men to 34 years for women by 2006. It's almost halving life expectancy in Zimbabwe. And the life expectancy of over 60, the average, in Rhodesia was during a time of war. He's managed to halve it. Now, how did he do that? It's the lowest life expectancy of any country in the world, according to the World Health Organization. Mugabe's true legacy is starvation, disease, corruption, and brutality. These are all the hallmarks of Marxist regimes, and particularly in ZANU in Zimbabwe. The hospitals ran out of medicines, so much so that our mission had to resuscitate some hospitals. We went with our pickup truck buckies and a trailer with enough medicines in them and food to restart entire provincial hospitals. Our little mission, where everyone is at home, there's nobody, because nobody is getting paid, no doctors, no nurses, there was no staff there, and the hospitals are derelict. We went in and helping local churches revived and resuscitated provincial hospitals which were closed and derelict and made them available again with the miserably inadequate resources we've got. But a government with control over the fourth, literally, of the world's diamond production, what they said is the richest diamond mine in the world today in Mereng, they couldn't provide medicines for their own hospitals. The hospitals ran out of medicines, the shops ran out of food. The fuel stations ran out of any kind of fuel, no petrol, no diesel. In fact, outside many Zimbabwe fuel station, I've taken the pictures of this week's special on the board, no fuel. The banks ran out of money. You've seen the pictures of people queuing for hours and days just to get money. A bank didn't have enough money. The water failed to flow through the pipes. It was an occasion for great excitement when water came through the pipes. People have the taps open, plug in the bath or the sink, just waiting, or bucket under the tap outside, just waiting with the taps open, because every now and then something might trickle through. Electricity, well, as I said, South Africa has power failures. Zimbabwe occasionally gets electricity. And as one person said there, you know, being without electricity for 6-7 days in a capital city was normal. This is part of Mugabe's legacy, managed to switch the lights off. And people said, if the lights came on, you knew that Mugabe had a speech that he wanted us to hear on TV. So power failures became normal. Tuberculosis, HIV, malaria spread like wildfire. And the cholera, 1,000% higher than any other African country. Cholera is such a complete and utter out-of-control pandemic that they literally closed church services, school, everything else, because to keep people from spreading disease to one another. The worst cholera epidemic in the history of Africa under Mugabe. And yet, what do we hear? We hear that he spread the broadened, no, the word was by the BBC, the Bolshevik Broadcasting Corporation, he broadened access to healthcare and education. How did they come up with that one? Yet, despite his disastrous track record, Mugabe was elected president of the Southern African Development Community, SADC, which is meant to be about development. He was chairman of the African Union. He was received in Durban by the United Nations Conference on Sustainable Development, while he was looting the game reserves, burning down whole forests, destroying the entire ecology of Zimbabwe, sending in helicopter gunships to machine gun herds of elephants. He was the speaker received at the United Nations event in Durban Conference Center by standing ovation. While for sustainable development, now he could have spoken on sustainable destruction, but sustainable development, the United Nations made him a goodwill ambassador for the World Health Organization. So this all sounds like some kind of bizarre Monty Python satire, comic event. The lunatics are running the asylum. If this was part of the script for a fiction film or a fiction book, it would be dismissed as unbelievable. Reality is far more incredible than fiction. The intense suffering of the people in Zimbabwe obviously, apparently, don't matter to the United Nations, the African Union, the World Health Organization, SADC, or CNN, the Clinton News Network, or the Bolshevik Broadcasting Corporation, the BBC. The fact that Robert Mugabe died in a hospital in Singapore is most revealing. Singapore, by the way, is in Asia. It's a long way from Zimbabwe. Mugabe and his destructive policies had so destroyed the once advanced, excellent hospitals built up in Rhodesia, he had to fly to a previous British colony, Singapore. For the free enterprise provided healthcare was superior to that of any socialist state. Why didn't Mugabe go to an African state? Why didn't he go to a Zimbabwe hospital? I mean, he's broadened healthcare for Zimbabwean people, according to the BBC. Why didn't he come to a hospital in South Africa? Why didn't he go to one of socialist states like China or North Korea or Cuba? And why did he go to a free enterprise, decentralized state like Singapore, far away in Asia? What an indictment on the catastrophic communist failure. And this needs to be reminded to people. Now, the BBC, who once praised Joseph Stalin and Mao Zedong and Fidel Castro as the Red Robin Hood, and so on. The BBC gushed with the most ridiculous praise for Mugabe. He broadened access to healthcare and education for the black majority. That is so opposite to the reality. Are there no genuine investigative journalists left at the BBC? As anyone who's actually lived in Zimbabwe could testify, Mugabe's thugs looted hospitals, burned schools, beat up teachers, kidnapped and brutalized students, closed hospitals and schools. The health care and education standards for black people in Rhodesia was immeasurably superior to that under Mugabe in Zimbabwe. Black people in Rhodesia had almost double the life expectancy during the war as they've got now during the peace, and they had the highest standard of literacy in all of Africa and the lowest unemployment in all of Africa. Mugabe lowered life expectancy. He took a country with the lowest unemployment in Africa under 4% to over 95% unemployment. And that was often half of the population that still fled. Our Lord said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Amos 5:15 says, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gates. God hates injustice and he hates hypocrisy. And we read in Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19, there are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are swift to rush to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord amongst brethren. By that definition, Mugabe is someone God hates. He qualifies on every one of those seven. And it's not all seven, it's any one of the seven God hates. But he mentioned to all seven. He was proud and arrogant. He was a liar. Not just in what he promised, but what he said and what he blamed and how he misdirected. Hands that shed innocent blood? Well, he certainly ordered a lot of bloodshed. Well, I doubt that he ever would have pulled a trigger or wielded a knife himself. He was a dandy. A heart that devises wicked plans? Could there have been any more wicked plans than what he devised? Feet that are swift to running to evil? A false witness who speaks lies? And one who sows discord amongst brethren? What he did to the Matabele, what he did to the whites, what he did to the Shona, what he's done throughout all of Mashonaland, Manicaland, and Matabeleland, well, plainly God hates that. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these very things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's Ephesians 5:6. Proud liars, murderers, the wicked, those who rush to the evil, false witnesses, and those who sow discord amongst brethren, are among those that God declares he hates. God is angry with the wicked every day. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance, an evil way, and the perverse tongue I hate. That's from Proverbs 8, verse 13. Why do people not hate evil that much? Why do they actually love evil? Because they don't fear the Lord. If they feared the Lord, they would hate evil. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. We read in Psalm 119, verse 113. If we love God's law, we should hate the double-minded. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Romans 12:9. Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will make a stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Now, we as a mission have had Zimbabwe as a primary mission field since 1982, since the very year that we started. And I've been conducting missions in Zimbabwe right since 1982. I've been arrested. I've been interrogated. I've been dragged into the CIO basements for interrogations in Zimbabwe. Been put in front of a firing squad there. Been threatened with death. I know what goes on in Zimbabwe. Got a lot of friends in Matabeleland. We know what goes on in the country. We've stood up and spoken out against it. And so, one of the first things I had when I posted stories about this on social media for Frontline Fellowship, which got a huge amount of reaction already, I had somebody meet me say, how can you judge Robert Mugabe? Did you ever try to share the gospel with him? Well, first of all, yes, we did. I wrote to him. I wrote to him and plainly challenged him with the scriptures. Not only that, but one of our board members, Bishop Bonelli Ferry, a Zambian good friend, the man who actually found me in prison in Lusaka Central and made it known to Lusaka and the world. Bonelli Ferry met with President Robert Mugabe, presented him with the gift of a Bible, which came from my mission, shared the gospel with him and prayed for him. So, yes, I think we have tried to communicate with him, but all the same, we're not responsible for other people's decisions and their life choices. Robert Mugabe blasphemy boasted back in 2013, was it? I have beaten Christ. Jesus Christ died once and rose only once. I have died and been resurrected many times. I have beaten Christ. Now, that's what he said, because sometimes there's been some press reports that came out that Mugabe is dead. I think, you know, hope springs eternal. And there were quite a few false reports. There were also, let's say it, many, many, many times, and I've heard them, and we've rebuked them, ministers who came out with prophecies that Mugabe was going to be converted, that Mugabe was going to die, that God is going to judge him. There was the amount of false prophets just religion. Of course, some people said, why did God allow such an evil man as Mugabe to reign in Zimbabwe for so long, for 37 years? And my answer is, the reformers taught we get the governments we deserve. When God wants to judge a country, he sends them a wicked leader, or he allows a wicked leader to rise up, allows them to choose their wicked leader. And so the fact that the people of Zimbabwe have continued to suffer under them is, I think, an indictment on the people of Zimbabwe. And I've challenged the people of Zimbabwe multiple times, as has John and Aubrey and other of our missionaries to Zimbabwe, saying to them, you are not innocent victims. You are guilty accessories to the crimes of Mugabe. You chaired, you supported, you voted for him back when he was only murdering the Madibili and only stealing the farms of the whites. Only when your own jobs and your own lifestyles were threatened, then you started to protest. A bit late now. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. There are consequences for everything. And so, who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will make a stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Mugabe claimed that he had beaten Christ. Well, now he can explain that before the eternal judge on the day of judgment, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. That's the perspective. We should live our entire lives in the perspective of eternity. I'm going to have to stand before mighty God, and I will have to give an account of my life. Now that should sober and put the fear of God in all of us. But how much more on those who are blasphemers, persecutors of the church, thieves, corrupt criminals, murderers, terrorists, Marxists, atheists, those who could blasphemy, stand and challenge God. Just think of Samora Michelle's boast. God is dead, I'm alive. I challenge God to strike me dead. Prove that you exist. Prove that you have the power. Counting out the 60 seconds of the stopwatch, clicking, saying, time's up, God. God does not exist. I do. I am alive. God is dead. 40 days later, Samora Michelle's Russian-provided Tupolev plane was smashed into pieces, and Samora Michelle and his Politburo, persecutors of the church, all killed in as they crashed into the Lubombo Mountains. I've been to that site too, where Nelson Mandela built a shrine. That's the word there, a shrine for Samora Michelle. You think of Voltaire, Voltaire, the revolutionary Marxist-type philosopher who said that he had defeated God in the Bible, and 100 years from now, you won't be able to find a Bible anywhere except in a museum. He said, I've destroyed the Bible. And shortly after he died, the Geneva Bible Society bought up his home and his printing press and started to print Bibles and gospel booklets with his printing press in his home, just to show God has a sense of humor. When justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but it brings terror to evildoers. That's Proverbs 21, verse 15. Jesus is the resurrection life. He died once. He's risen forever, never to be sacrificed or killed again. He came the first time as a Lamb of God, as a Savior. The second time Jesus comes, he'll not come as a Lamb, but as a Lion. Not as a Savior, but as eternal Judge, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How are we as believers to respond to death? Well, first of all, just referring again to the murder of Nini, the Bible maintains capital punishment for murder, rape, and kidnapping. Governments that do not enforce capital punishment bring God's curse upon the entire land. Innocent blood pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made except by the blood of one who shed it. And so this has been one of the primary duties of government. The primary duty of government is to enforce capital punishment on those who do not show enough respect for the life of another. A person who shows contempt for the right to life of another has forfeited their own right to life, and like a gangrenous limb, need to be amputated from the rest of society for the good of society. When this country had capital punishment for murder, we didn't need locks and gates and all the rest of it like we do now, because the criminals feared justice. Either the criminals fear the state, or the people fear the criminals. And right now the criminals are running the government. But how are we to respond as believers? Well, we should teach what the Bible teaches. You cannot allow legalized pornography and pornographic music. Well, it's not music, it's noise masquerading as music, hip-hop and rap, which glamorize and trivialize rape and murder, and then suddenly fling up your hands in horror and say, how can these things happen? This is the natural consequence of a society that has glamorized criminality, glamorized contempt for life and property, that trivializes women, that objectifies women, that glamorizes a rape, hip-hop, gangster, pimp culture, and that doesn't have capital punishment for crime, for capital crimes like murder, rape, and kidnapping. So we must teach, we must disciple, teach obedience to all things the Lord's command. But we also to pray them precatory prayers, pray the Psalms of justice against the wicked. There's only so much we can do, and we must do everything we can, but what we cannot do, we need to take to the throne of God. Pray for God to judge the wicked in eternity. God will ensure justice in eternity, and this means a lot to the persecuted church, that they can pray the Psalms of justice. And the people who suffered in Zimbabwe, and I've spent much time praying with them and weeping with them sometimes because their plight has been terrible. But God will ensure justice in eternity. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate iniquity. I hate robbery. Isaiah 61, verse 8. We're in the middle of a world war of worldviews. We're in a battle for the mind, a battle for the heart, a battle for the future, a battle for the family, a battle over marriage. The choice before us is clear. Will you believe the lies of the world or the truth of the Word of God? Are we going to invest in indoctrination in state schools for our children or education according to the Word of God and the works of God? Is it to be communism or Christianity? This is the clear choice. The broad road to destruction or the narrow road to life? Heaven or hell? The grace of God or the wrath of God? Is the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior and Lord? If he is not your Savior and Lord, then he will be your eternal judge. It is appointed a man once to die and after that the judgment. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you that at all times we can turn to you for grace, for strength. We can turn to you for wisdom. And we thank and praise you, Lord God, that you are the eternal judge. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. And we thank and praise you, Lord God, that although we do not see justice on earth, that we know that there will be justice in eternity. And we praise you, Lord God, for the comfort and assurance we have that you are the resurrection and the life. And we thank you, Lord God, that although judges on earth may fail, we praise you that you, the eternal judge, will not fail. We praise you, Lord God, that you are returning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as a conqueror. We pray, Lord God, that you may comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. We pray, Lord God, that you would be honored and that you would be glorified, that truth may conquer, for we pray it all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.